Now let me introduce to you, servant of the Lord, Elder Arnie Sontag, the Peter Experience.
Good morning again and happy Sabbath. I'd like everyone to take just a second, if you would, and turn to, if you feel comfortable doing it, whoever you're sitting next to, and say, I praise the Lord for giving me another day of life today. This is one thing that we should never ever take for granted, is that we have another day of life. In fact, a lot of times I'll start my prayers, Lord, thank you for giving me another day of life. It hasn't had nearly as much meaning until very recently. As you all know, I was here months ago speaking. We did some health presentations, and I guess I think of this kind of a tongue-in-cheek comment that when the health guy is sick, what do? Well, we don't look to people, amen. We don't look to man. Psalms 118:8, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's not men that are going to help us, it's Jesus. And we always need to look to him. And that's really what the message is going to be about today. It's something that I probably wouldn't have otherwise had planned. I didn't even know if I'd be here today. So I do praise the Lord for having me here today to be able to share this. Now, what's happened to me over these months since I was here before is quite frankly the greatest trial I feel in my entire life. And before I have a prayer, I just want to praise the Lord and thank the Lord for my wonderful wife, Susan, who's sitting out here today, that she stood by me through what really was a very, very challenging and very difficult time. So on that note, would you all join me in a word of prayer? Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, just for opening our eyes this morning and giving each one of us another day of life, not to squander the time that you've given us, but to use that time and what little time this world has left to reach out to others with a message of truth, a message of hope, a message of love, the love that you have for each one of us, and that even when we are troubled and confused and we forget for a moment all the wonders that you have in store for us, all of what you can do for us, even if we forget for a moment, you still love us. You still open your arms and welcome us back. And we thank you for that. I just pray this morning that, Lord, that you provide the strength for me to share whatever message you have, that I might hear the words myself and be able to do it coherently. I thank you for the opportunity, and I praise you for having everyone here today. And for those who are not with us today, we pray for them that you be with them in a special way. Please let them remember the Sabbath and how important this day is and why we take this time to remember you. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. And just pray now for your Holy Spirit. For all of this, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, first what I'm going to do is share a little bit about what actually happened to me, since I know some have wondered, you know, they heard that it was pretty severe, and indeed it was. Back about mid-November, is there anyone in here, by the way, in the dental profession? Okay, please forgive me for sharing some of this, but it's the truth. I had some work done on my mouth. I had some amalgam fillings that were deteriorating. Had them for many years. In fact, I had more metal in my mouth than some of the superstructures in the middle of a big city. I mean, I had a lot of amalgam fillings. And unfortunately, they had really started to deteriorate. They were becoming infected, among other things. I had some gum infection, periodontal disease. And I decided to get that taken care of finally. So I went to the dentist, had a deep periodontal cleaning, and then also had the amalgams removed. Well, over the time this was done, which was a period of just a few weeks, I started becoming very ill. I'd already had some problems, and I wasn't sure why, but I suspected something that many people deny, certainly the American Dental Association, that there's any danger to amalgam fillings. But, you know, it stands to reason that amalgam fillings are about 50% mercury, or up to 50% mercury. Mercury is one of the most toxic substances on Earth. Now, in fact, so much so that if you spill mercury in a school laboratory, a hazmat team has to come down and clean that up. Now, why in the world would any of us want something like that in our mouths? I don't care if it's bound to something else. I don't want that in my mouth. Anyway, I went ahead and had this done, and I started developing some very severe symptoms over a span of just a few weeks until I critical care issue came up, and that was one day, it was right around December 15th. And my blood pressure went through the roof. I started shaking. I had incredible cold intolerance. It was a very, very uncomfortable situation, and one that could have gotten very serious very quickly. And in the midst of all of that, I couldn't think clearly. My cognitive abilities were gone. And as my wife knows, I couldn't make decisions I needed to make. I've acted as a patient advocate for people, having our health ministry and so on over the years. And I couldn't advocate for myself. I was not in a position to do it. Next thing I knew, I was in an ambulance, rushed to the hospital, and they diagnosed me with subacute bacterial endocarditis, which would be a logical conclusion. When you have all this infection in your mouth, your next thought would be, well, there's a heart inflammation of the heart. Well, without telling the whole long story, it actually turned out to be a misdiagnosis. And as a result of that, in fact, in order to discover that, what had to be done is something called a TEE, a transesophageal echocardiogram, for those that are familiar, real tongue twister there. It's a procedure where the cardiologist puts a device down your esophagus to take a closer look at the heart to see if there are any vegetations on the heart. Well, unfortunately, when the cardiologist did that, she tore up my esophagus. So I had bleed. I was damaged that way as well. I'm still dealing with that, the pain of that, and it's getting better, and praise the Lord for that, because it isn't anything the doctors have done. And I really want to stress that in the message today. This is not about what man can do. It's not about what medicine can do. This is what Jesus could do. We can't rely on people, and you'll see that it'll become abundantly clear as I share the rest of the story. Anyway, the problem wasn't solved. I was in the hospital for about a week. It was a week, almost a week and a little over a week, week and a half. And then 4 weeks in total on IV antibiotics, penicillin G, 24 million units of penicillin G a day. Now that, in and of itself, could do an enormous amount of damage to the body. And it was all really for naught, because there was never any bacterial endocarditis. What it was mercury poisoning. I also had some injury as a result of that and a previous physical injury that happened to me many months before, causing a thyroid problem. Anyway, long story short, I was not cured. In fact, I was still just as sick as I was when the whole thing started. And to be very frank, as I stand here today, nothing has changed except one thing. My attitude about the illness and my trusting in the Lord to be able to share this message today. Because I was not in a position to do that when this started. And I'm going to share this. I was scared. And the saddest part, and I'm going to be very frank, you know, as I share this, I've been involved in ministry for a number of years now. We've had a medical or a health ministry. I've been sharing the gospel message at churches around the country on Christian television. And I guess I thought, as Peter did, and that's the message today about Peter's, basically Peter's experience, I thought I was there. I really wasn't. It's so funny because when I shared my testimony before, and I went through quite an ordeal with cancer and other serious illness many years ago, and I've gone around and shared everywhere how the Lord carried me through that. And yes, he did. And yes, I did trust the Lord. And yes, it caused me to have a major conversion in my life. But what I discovered through this experience was I still wasn't quite all the way there. And I guess none of us really are, because it's a growth process. You know, Scripture says first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. It is a growth process in Christ. It's a growth process to allow the Holy Spirit to mold us and shape us and help bring us into all truth and help us to develop a closer relationship with Jesus. Amen? It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. But I, quite frankly, was very disappointed in myself, in how I faced this crisis. In many ways, it was just like what happened with Peter when he stepped out of the boat. The fear that we all have, because let's face it, you know, we're all human. And when we come face to face with death, which I did at that point in time, you know, that's when the rubber is really going to meet the road. That's the real test of where we're going to stand. Are we ready to trust in the Lord completely? Or are we going to hang on to what we have or what we can do or what other people could do for us? That's the big difference in me today that enables me to be here at all. Is trusting just in the Lord. knowing that there is no other answer, there is no other salvation, there is no other solution to our problems, especially when we're faced with problems that go beyond us, beyond what we're capable of resolving, or what anyone else is capable of resolving. Maybe it's about being a little bit cocky, that I thought I had it made, in a way, our ministry and what I was doing. In reality, I had a lot to learn yet, and perhaps that's why the Lord allowed this experience to happen. It's a very humbling experience. If you would all turn with me, if you will, in Scripture, Matthew 14, chapter 14. And this is a little vignette, if you will, that we're all quite familiar with. But I want to share this again, and I want to talk a little bit about it. Matthew 14, verse 24. Actually, I'm sorry, verse 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out in fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Amazing. He stepped out of the boat, he walked on the water. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Wherefore didst thou doubt? We'll stop there just for a moment. The disciples didn't even know it was the Lord. They didn't know what to expect. They thought it was a spirit. They didn't understand. And when they finally recognized it was Jesus, Peter was so excited. And Peter, of course, you know, had a little problem with pride, as we well know. You know, he was excited about it. And he said, "Lord, well, bid me to come out to you." And as he stepped out of that boat, no doubt he looked back at the other disciples sitting in the boat and thought to himself, "Wow, look at me. Hey, I'm walking on the water." That lasted all of about a fraction of a second as he looked around and he saw the waves and the wind, and it was really scary. So it wasn't that he just took his eyes off Jesus. We know that. Yes, he did take his eyes off Jesus. But what was it that distracted him? What was it that drew him in? It was the fear of that moment and what was going on around him. Now, how many of us in our lives face situations like that, like the one perhaps that I just described to you, that I faced this medical crisis, where for that one moment, everything is spinning around, and we don't know where we're at, and we're scared. Where's Jesus in all of that? See, the truth is, we can never lose sight of him, because if we do, we are lost. Without him, we could do nothing. Amen? And that's exactly what happened as I went through this ordeal with the ambulances and the paramedics and the whole nine yards, and not even knowing what was going on fully. It was a very frightening experience. And I'll be honest, you know, many years before, when I really didn't know the Lord that well, I was in a horrific vehicle accident. I think, quite frankly, in many ways, I handled that better. I was calm. I was at peace. I wasn't concerned. And I somehow knew that I would get through it, and yet I didn't know the Lord that well. This time I was quite shaken up. Now, I could blame it on the fact that my cognitive abilities weren't there. And let me just say a word about mercury poisoning. If anyone's familiar with that, it's a terrible thing. It's going to be a long recovery for me. So I'm very thankful to even be standing here today at all. But one of the things it does is it affects the heart, affects the brain, the kidneys. I'm having cognitive issues. Had been. I'm doing a lot better today, praise the Lord. But I was actually beginning to lose my memory, short-term memory issues, inability to find words to speak. I mean, I wouldn't even have dreamed of coming back and doing what God gave me to do, which is to get up and share the message like I'm doing today. And praise the Lord that I can be here today. I am very thankful for that because I want to be doing what God has given me to do in my life. Otherwise, what's the point? So let me share this. This is from Ellen White's writings, Acts of the Apostles, actually. It says a little bit about Peter's experience, and I think it kind of really drives the point home. It was after Peter had been led to self-renunciation and entire reliance upon divine power that he received his call to act as an under-shepherd. Christ said to Peter before his denial of him, when thou art converted, word, strengthen thy brethren. That's Luke 22:32. These words were significant of the wide and effectual work which this apostle was to do in the future for those who should come to the faith. For this work, Peter's own experience of sin and suffering and repentance had prepared him. Of course, we're not talking about the experience with the boat, but it started there. Peter was very, very proud, had a real pride issue. Not until he had learned his weakness could he know the believer's need of dependence on Christ. Amid the storm of temptation, he had come to understand that man can walk safely only as in utter self-distrust. He relies upon the Savior. He can't trust in himself. He can only trust in Jesus. If we try to rely on our own devices or what others can do for us, we are going to fail. And there's no question about that with any of the trials that we face in our lives. And the Lord actually allows that to happen, perhaps, with each one of us so that we'll learn. You know, God has given us, and I shared this the last time I was here, some incredible principles that are in this book. And if we live our lives by those principles, not out of rote, not out of religiosity, but if we take this to heart and realize that if we do those things, it will be well with us. And really incorporate these principles into our lives. Now, our church has had an amazing history of really studying the Word and knowing what these truths are. And our church was founded upon many of these principles, including, of course, the health message, which so many people and so many of our churches are now getting away from, just like everyone else. We need that health message, and we need to take the counsel that has been provided to us in God's Word so that we can avoid situations like the one I'm described to you. Now, granted, I didn't have a lot of say in those amalgams being put in my mouth when I was just a child, unfortunately. But there were some things I could have done probably to minimize this, and certainly my attitude and how I handled it could stand a lot of correction. And that's why we have God's Word, and that's why we have Jesus in our lives, to help us through those times of trial and to be able to better cope with whatever it is that comes our way, whatever trial we happen to face. In my case, did the doctors help the situation? I was actually all the worse for what happened. If you turn with me real quickly to Mark 5, chapter 5. And this again is another one that we're very familiar with, but you know, these are really important portions of Scripture to go back and take a look at, because they'll really help remind us of where we need to be standing today. What do we need to do in our lives, not just to be right with the Lord, but so that we can live without all of this controversy, turmoil, and confusion. This is Mark chapter 5, verses 25 to 34. This is the woman with the issue of blood, which again, I know most in here probably familiar with this. But verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. In fact, in Luke, it says she spent her entire savings. So she spent all she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see that he had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith had made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Amen. So what was it that healed this woman? It was her faith in Jesus. It was her reaching out to touch and hold on and not lose sight. Hold on to Jesus. It wasn't about having some cure from one of the physicians. Scripture clearly tells us she tried that. It didn't work. Now, let me just add this caveat, as I did last time when I was talking more on the subject of health. I'm not saying that we should discount modern medicine completely. I would never say that. Actually, emergency medicine is a blessing. Someone breaks an arm, they cut an artery, we need help right away. There are people that are trained to do that. They do a very good job of it. But when it comes to disease, especially chronic disease or acute situations that involve disease processes, we really need to rely on the Lord and follow the counsel that He's given us in His Word. We are not going to find answers in the medical arena. We don't. Sometimes, again, we could pray about it. Sometimes the Lord will have us in those situations for a reason. And yes, we'll come through it successfully. Many have. And praise the Lord for that, as we pray and ask the Lord to guide their hands. But we could avoid a lot of this illness in the first place if we just follow the principles that the Lord has given us. That's really, really important. And one which now I see more than ever, having gone through what I did. There was also the blind man in faith, and that was Matthew 9. I'll just read through this, verses 27 to 30. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying, saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And what happened? Their eyes were open. Again, another example of Jesus healing the sick. But does that happen today? Yes, it does. And even if we do find ourselves in a hospital setting and we do need medical help, we can pray and ask the Lord to guide it, not to fear, not to worry, not to think that we could somehow intercede and, you know, perhaps manipulate the situation that we're in and tell the doctors what to do or not to do, but just trust that God will provide an answer for us if we trust completely in Him. That's where we have to be in our hearts. Otherwise, we're lost. And that's the one thing I learned, I think, through all of this. Only Jesus can heal, not the doctors, not the diets, not the procedures. We could do all these wonderful things, including some of which are, when I was here months ago, we spent the afternoon talking about principles of health, talking about the history of food, talking about modern medicine, everything from oncology to pharmaceutical drugs. And what was the main point of that? The main point of that is we don't need that. God gave us simple remedies, simple procedures to follow to keep ourselves healthy so we never have to be in that kind of situation. And yes, we should look at that, all of us. That's the one thing that will keep us out of danger like the one that the situation that I just described. You know, when we had our program in Hawaii, we had a man come to our program. His name was Bob. He was an atheist. And praise the Lord, thanks to the work that we did for him in the program, it wasn't so much the work of trying to provide healing. He had a severe prostate cancer and it had metastasized to the bones. He was very, very ill. And the doctors didn't give him really much time. So we tried everything that the Lord showed us, you know, through this program of natural healing, vegan diet, juicing, all the things that you usually do in an alternative health program. And guess what? He made progress. He started doing a lot better. But more importantly, I was able to share my testimony with him. And as a result, little by little, he came to know the Lord. And praise the Lord for that. Because that's why we were there. It wasn't there to try to heal people. We don't have that ability in and of ourselves anyway. It's Jesus that does that, not us. But we were able to help this man to begin to recover. But guess what happened? We talked about in the program other methodologies that are out there for dealing with cancer. One of them is the Gerson Institute, Gerson Therapy, some of which is excellent. They've saved a lot of lives, but this is not a Christian program. I'm sorry to say, and I'm not putting the program down, I'm just saying that the Lord is not in it. That's not what the fundamental basis is for that program. It's not about having faith in God and trusting in God first and then doing all these things to try to help heal. No, it's not about that. And unfortunately, Bob and his wife were looking toward this program as the salvation for his situation. And they went into it full force. And the program does a lot of things that, quite frankly, they go against what we taught in our program. And what we taught in our program was right out of here and Spirit of Prophecy. Unfortunately, we couldn't get Bob to change his mind. And he followed these procedures that were given to him in this program. And I'm very sorry to say he got progressively worse. And he finally died. We can only pray that he knew the Lord when he died. We hope he was converted. We spent a lot of time in prayer with him. But the thing is, he and his wife both were focused on conventions of men. Modern medicine, whether it's alternative medicine or conventional medicine, it's still people, it's still procedures, it's still processes, it's still something that we could tangibly see, hanging all of our faith on that instead of saying, only the Lord can do this. If I trust in him, I will be healed. And that's not what happened. Our heart goes out to his wife. It was very hard for us because we had become very attached to Bob. And it gets back to the verse I mentioned before, Psalms 118:8. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. People will always let us down, even under the best of circumstances, the best intentions. We can't help it. We're all flawed, amen? We're all sinners. We all have our character defects and our things that we're each dealing with. But God will never let us down. He promised us that, amen? So how real is our faith? And this is a subject I speak on a lot, is how real is our faith? You know, we talk a blue streak about some of the things that I'm discussing today. We share it with each other. We share it in church perhaps every week. But the reality is it in here? Is it in our hearts? Have we incorporated what we know in God's word? Have we actually incorporated that into our hearts where it's become part of our lives? And we really have a relationship with Jesus? Or are we just going through the mechanics? That's a common problem today. I want to read this before I go on. This is also from Ellen White from The Upward Look. It's March 8th writing. It's from one of the manuscripts. It says, when we are faithful in making God known, our impulses will be under divine supervision, and we shall make steady growth spiritually and intellectually. But when men enter into a confederacy to exalt men and have little to say of God, they are weakness itself. God will leave those who do not recognize him in every effort made to uplift humanity. It is Christ's power alone that can restore broken down human machinery. Everywhere and in every place, let those around you see that you give glory, give God the glory. Let man be put in the shade. Let God appear as the only hope of the human race. Every man must rivet his building to the eternal rock, Christ Jesus. Then it will stand amid storm and tempest. That's where we need to be in our profession of faith. We need to stand our ground and say, this is not about anything I did. It's not about anything anyone else did. This is what the Lord has done in my life. And trust that he can do it and will do it. Of course, we know about the fiery furnace experience, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and the fact that when they faced that hot furnace, they had no idea really at that moment what was going to happen, but guess what? They trusted God enough to know that no matter what was going to happen, what would happen, it was all right because he had placed his hand upon it and upon them. Whatever the outcome was going to be, they needn't fear. They needn't have any worry at all about that. That's the kind of faith, and not to take away, make anyone feel deficient in any way, because I just shared with you my own struggle. That's the kind of faith we all need to have. Without that, when the real test comes, we're going to fail. And let me talk to you about a real test. This is a story I'm going to share with you. This is something that happened. I'm not going to name the specific place. It's a true story. It's in Asia. It's at a church, and some of you may have heard this. A number of people have talked about it. It's pretty grueling. But this is a true story. It happened at one of our churches. And it was in a place where people were constantly being persecuted. No, we're blessed here because we can sit here in this church. We don't have to worry, at least at the moment, about anyone rushing in and carrying us out and making us recant our faith. We don't have to worry about that. We're fine. We're safe. But not in this place. And with this particular church, what happened is some soldiers arrived with rifles, and they put a big poster of Jesus up outside the church. And they proceeded to systematically get various of the elders out of the church one at a time. And what they told them was this: we want you to spit on that poster. We want you to spit on that poster and recant your faith. Otherwise, we're going to put a bullet in you. This is a true story. And they brought the first elder out, the head elder. And they told him that. And he stood there for a second. What do I do? My family. My kids. I don't know what to do. He tried real hard, put up a good struggle. But ultimately, he walked over to the poster and he spat on it. They brought out the next elder, presented the same challenge to him. Said, recant your faith, tell me you don't believe in Jesus, and go spit on that poster, or we're going to shoot you right here. And he looked around, and he probably could just feel the man squirming, thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Finally caved in, walked up to the poster, spat on it, and they let him go. No bullet. Finally, they went through several of these. In each case, they caved in and went up and did that. The question we have to ask ourselves as we hear this, and again, true story, what would any of us do in a situation like that? Really, not in theory, not because we say we believe we're firm believers, but what would we do if we were really faced with that kind of situation right now? Finally, this young girl came out, 13 years old, long white dress on. And the soldiers said the same thing to her. We want you to go up to that poster, say you do not believe in Jesus, and spit on that poster. She looked at the soldiers, looked at the rifles pointed at her, and then she looked up and started to pray. Lord, I never want to give up on you. I don't want to betray you in any way. Please, Lord, give me the strength, stay on my ground, and profess my faith to these people here. And whatever your will is, let it be done. She looked away from the soldiers, walked over to the poster, took her white dress, and wiped all the spit running down the poster, off the poster. Came back and prayed again and said, thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to witness to these people. You know what happened? They let her go. They just let her go. They did not shoot her. She walked off. Now, we really need to think about that particular moment suspended in time. Again, what would we do? This is a 13-year-old girl, and she stood her ground with the same level of intensity and determination that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood in front of that fiery furnace. And what did they say? If it be so, if we get thrown in there, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But what else? Even if he doesn't, we will still not worship that image of gold that you put up in the plain of Dura. We won't do it. That is true faith. And then what about the Inquisitions? You know, we forget about that. And I'll tell you, being a Jew, you know, we talk a lot about Nazi Germany and what happened in Nazi Germany. Yes, it was gruesome. It was absolutely horrific. But I'm here to tell you that some of the stuff that happened during the Inquisitions to millions of innocent Christians that were challenged the same way that their faith was put on the line, and they were faced with death. Some of the things they went through, I couldn't even talk about it up here today without sickening people to the point where you'll have to walk out. Just an example of how they would come and take a child out of the parent's arms and hold that child over a well with spikes in the bottom and say, recant your faith. Recant your faith or we let him go. And those parents had to stand. This really happened. I mean, yes, it's a lot of years ago, but you know, things like this are still happening in other parts of the world. And we forget that. We feel awfully comfortable, as I said, sitting here. And these things are still challenging people, and they're standing their ground. Here's some strong words from Ellen White. This is really strong stuff. It's one of the strongest statements I think I've read. Many who claim, and this is out of one of the manuscripts, many who claim to follow Christ present to the world an inferior representation of Christianity because they do not reach the standard which makes them the elect of God. He who fails to keep constantly before him the standard of God's holy law creates a standard of his own. He becomes destitute of the life-giving principles of the gospel. He is an unprofitable servant, for he lives and works on a low plane of action. Christ's presence does not sustain him, and his spiritual representations are deformed. His life is a farce. She wrote that. He does not draw the higher life from God, as he is unfitted to become a member of the royal family, a child of the heavenly king. Spiritually, he is dead, for he does not assimilate into his own life the life which Christ has provided. He does not grasp the power which heaven has provided to enable him to be an overcomer. No one can take to heaven his natural and cultivated traits of character. We can't take the things we have, the character defects, the struggles, we can't take those with us. We have to find a way to be able to overcome those struggles. How can we do that? Through Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, I say that, and we hear that a lot, but the question then becomes, how do we actually accomplish that? That is the challenge, because, you know, we could stand here and talk about things on a theoretical basis. We could look at what we have in Scripture, and we say, well, there should be an answer to this, but how do we actually do it? How do we actually overcome? How do we draw closer to God? James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. How do we actually do that? By what mechanism? I said earlier, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corner in the ear. It's a growth process. As Christians, it's a step-by-step process to get there. It does not happen overnight by any means. So the question is, how do we accomplish it? We don't want to wind up, and this is from Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and done many wonderful works in thy name? And what did Jesus say? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So we can be going through the motions and doing all this great stuff. We can keep the Sabbath. We can read our Bibles. We can share. We can go out and knock on doors and hand out tracts and do all of that. But what's that going to buy us? That is our reward. That's all we have. If it's not in our hearts, if we don't have a change of heart where we're truly living that message and living our lives in a way that's Christ-like, loving our brothers and sisters, forgiving, not judging. How do we accomplish that? Can we make ourselves do that? No way. It's impossible. We cannot do that on our own. I shared this last time, Zechariah 4:6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We can't do it without him. We cannot. So how do we do it? Well, we take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Most of you are probably familiar with Peter's ladder. Amen? Let's turn to that real quickly. 2 Peter chapter 1. Of course, I'll just jump down to verse 3 here for a moment. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall what? Never fall. Okay, well, we know what these things are, but how many of us will wind up leaving today and going back home and having a moment of irritability and perhaps getting in an argument, maybe with our spouse, with our children? Maybe someone will cut in front of us in traffic and we'll right away just be tempted to say, oh, that so-and-so and whatever else. This is not the real thing. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, we're deficient because we can't change that. No, we need Jesus and we need the Holy Spirit. We need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We need to receive the Holy Spirit in order to be able to overcome our own carnal nature. We cannot do that on our own. I mentioned, I think last time, I talk about it a lot, 1 John chapter 2, it's one again. If you haven't read that and taken time to study it, it's certainly one to look at. I'm going to get into this just a little bit as we try to wrap up here so I don't go too far over. In fact, I'm going to read you this. This is from Our High Calling, Ellen White. We talk about how is it that we actually, how do we climb this ladder? How do we climb Peter's ladder? How do we make progress step by step to become more and more Christ-like, more and more like what we just read in 2 Peter chapter 1. And it says in here, this is holding fast to Christ, the ladder. We ascend to heaven by climbing the ladder, the whole height of Christ's work, step by step. There must be a holding fast to Christ, a climbing up by the merits of Christ. To let go is to cease to climb, is to fall, to perish. We can't let go of that ladder. We get up to each rung. We hang on and we make more progress. Say, Lord, today, take me a little higher, Lord. Bring me just a little bit higher. We are to mount by the mediator and all the while to keep hold on the mediator, ascending by successive steps, round above, round, stretching the hand from one round to the next above. There is fearful peril in relaxing our efforts in spiritual diligence for a moment. For we are hanging, as it were, between heaven and earth. Think about that. We let go for just a moment. We're just hanging in this middle ground. And we know that we can't do that. It's kind of analogous to the Laodicean condition, you know, being lukewarm instead of hot or cold. We haven't even decided where we're at. We're just kind of suspended there in limbo. How do we change that? We point you to the mansions Christ is preparing for all those who love him. We point you to that city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We show you its massive walls with the 12 foundations and tell you that these walls must be scaled. You look discouraged at the magnitude of the work before you, and yes, it is work. Say, well, there's no work. We could just simply ask for the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, and instantly our lives are fine. There's some people who believe that. Is that true? No, Scripture tells us, faith without works is dead. We have to participate. We have to take some action. And right here, as Ellen White is saying, and this is very good commentary, the magnitude of the work before you, there's a lot of magnitude to it. We point you to the ladder set up on earth, reaching to the city of God. Plant your feet on the ladder. Forsake your sins. Climb step by step, and you will reach God above the ladder and the holy city of God. I kind of jumped over one thing that I really wanted to share because this is really important. We must keep the eye directed upward. The question with men and women gazing heavenward is, how can I obtain the mansions for the blessed? It is by being a partaker of the divine nature. It is by escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. It is by entering into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, laying hold of the hope set before you in the gospel. It is by fastening yourself to Christ. And get this is the key portion I really want to share, straining every nerve to leave the world behind. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. As Jesus explained to Nicodemus, John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What does it mean, see? Visually see the kingdom of God? No. In that context, to understand, to appreciate what God has prepared for us, to have that understanding of what it really is, what the kingdom is really all about. Now, are we going to be at that point when we get to the kingdom? We could have it right now, amen? We could have and should have the kingdom in our hearts right now, because if we're truly converted and living our lives and allowing ourselves to be led, guided by the Holy Spirit, then we already have the kingdom. We're not going. It's not a matter of we're going to go there. We have the kingdom within us. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We can overcome. I'm going to wrap this up. Jesus left us the Holy Spirit to help us, bring us into all truth. John 14:17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For why? He dwelleth in you and shall be with you. So we do have the Holy Spirit as our teacher. They said in John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And John 16:13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So we can have the Holy Spirit in us. And again, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. We have all the tools today to overcome our human and deformed nature with all the character defects that most of us have. There's not a person who doesn't have a challenge of some kind. I know I do, and I just shared one with you of late. I mean, I wouldn't dare to stand up here and try to give a message that the Lord's put on my heart and say, yeah, I'm fine. I'm there. I made it. No, I haven't. I've got a ways to go myself. We all do. And the opportunity to get there lies with our, number one, our trust in Jesus, that he can deliver us even from the most gruesome trials, whether they be financial, marital, health, whatever it is. If we ask him to help us through those trials, he sure will. He will give us the strength. And it's through the Holy Spirit working in us to help us to overcome our carnal nature. Because it can be done, amen? So on that note, I just want to say, I thank you, and I thank the Lord right now for having had the energy to be here today. And for me, it is another step, perhaps on that ladder, but it's another step to say, you know what? If I do trust in the Lord, I'm not going to have my blood pressure spiking all the way through the roof. I'm not going to have the shakes. I'm not going to have these things happening to me, because if God has a purpose and a mission and something for me to do, which he has for every one of us, he's going to protect us, and we will prevail, and we will stand through it. And there is nothing that the forces of darkness can do to stop that. Nothing. Amen? And that's the hope I leave with you today, to think about that. Because I shared my testimony of what I faced disease-wise a long time ago. Now, having gone through this, I can say it is only by our faith in Jesus that we can overcome and we can have all the wonders that await us ahead in the kingdom if we just truly have that trust and that faith. So if you'd all join me in a closing prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you with very grateful hearts today, again, for giving us this time. And I know, Lord, there's not a person, and you know there's no one in this church that is not faced with some challenge, with some trial. And we know that you allow these things sometimes to happen in our lives that we might be able to make changes that we need to, changes that will help us to be closer to you. So, Lord, I just pray for everyone here, myself included. Please help us to see that side of the trials, that it's a process of growing and molding us and helping us to come to rely completely on you and not trusting in anything else. Please, Lord, be with everyone here today as we go. Keep us all safe. And we just pray for your Holy Spirit to guide us in everything we say and do henceforth. For all of this we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.